Man, it's been an awesome day. We got to see a couple of folks be baptized at 9. That was awesome to hear their testimonies and see them publicly express their faith. It was really cool. Worship has been incredible all morning long, being able to truly just to magnify the Lord. And you think about what magnify means, you know, it's to magnify, to see something clearly. And I think about worship as a time where we are really seeing the Lord and magnifying God. And when God becomes bigger, so many things in the world and our life become smaller. And I'm just really thankful for our worship team who consistently, week in and week out, do such an incredible job. And I get to work alongside several of them, and I get to see their hearts. And the people you see up here are the same people they are away from the stage. And that is sometimes really rare. But just so thankful for them. We're in a series just called Galatians. Pretty simple. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 today. So if you want to turn there, you go to the New Testament. It really means the new covenant or way God deals with us. God now offers relationship to us, not through obeying law and going through different ceremonial things, but through Jesus Christ and faith in Christ. And so that's what the New Testament, the New Covenant, really is about what Jesus has done for us so that we can come to know him. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. If you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you'll come to Galatians, and we'll be in verse 1 of chapter 3 to begin with. Now, I want to set it up a little bit for you. The Galatians it's more of an area. Galatia was an area. And Paul, in his first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul, went and he began to do what we call today plant churches. He began to go preach the gospel. People were coming to faith in Jesus. They were experiencing, as we'll see, the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul was establishing these churches. Now, when Paul leaves, because he's going around to other cities, preaching the gospel, establishing churches, establishing leaders in those churches, when Paul leaves, some what they call false believers come in, and they begin to teach the Galatians that if you really want to be, and this is a big word, accepted, if you really want to be accepted by God, if you really want to be a Christian, if you really want to be accepted into the body of Christ, his church, then you can't just have faith in Jesus, you have to add circumcision and the law. And for them, circumcision wasn't just a surgery. Circumcision was a sign of the old covenant. It was a sign that they were God's people. And so for them, they were saying, you've got to obey these rules and you've got to, men, be circumcised in order to be fully accepted into the church, fully accepted and loved by God, fully saved. And so Paul is refuting that in the book of Galatians, and he is very passionate about this because he understands that what is at stake is the gospel itself. It's why it says in here that he didn't give in to them for a moment. He was preserving the gospel, the truth, for us so that we could now read it and understand that it's not through our works, it's through faith in Jesus that we are saved. Now, what he is really dealing with is these are people who said yes to Jesus when they heard the gospel. What he's dealing with now are people who were saved by grace or God's ability, right? They were saved through faith in Christ. They received the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. And now they're turning back because of these false teachers. They're turning back towards law, towards rules, towards trying to maintain what they couldn't attain to begin with. And so that's what Paul is really dealing with. So let's read the first 5-6 verses. Then we're going to pray, then we're going to get into it. It says this, it says, you foolish Galatians. Notice an exclamation mark. Paul is passionate about this. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Bewitched literally means who's given you an evil eye? How can you see this way? Who through an evil spirit has given you this evil eye to be able to see this way and think this way? He says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Paul said, when I painted the picture, when I preached the gospel, I painted a very clear picture of Jesus crucified, and that our righteousness and our salvation comes by faith in Jesus. He said, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? I want you to understand this. Paul is now turning them to their own experience. He's saying, listen, you know this is true, not just because I preached it to you, but because when I preached this gospel to you, that salvation and relationship with God comes by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. He's saying, when I preached this to you and you believed it, you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, even your own experience and your own testimony tells us that it is by faith and not by works. And so he goes on and he says, have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed. And this goes all the way back to Genesis when God made promises to Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and it says credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And it's the same way for us today. When we believe God, when we believe in the person of Christ, when we surrender our lives to the person of Christ through faith, trusting him with the weight of our lives, then we too are made righteous and we receive his Spirit to live out the life that God's called us to live. Let's pray. God, thank you for the power of your Spirit. I pray right now that he would move amongst us in a mighty way. I thank you, God, for your presence during worship. And I pray, Father, right now, that God, you would be magnified through your word. God, I see where Paul talks so much about seeing, that they saw him clearly portrayed as crucified. I pray today as we sang that the eyes of our hearts would be open, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that the eyes of our heart would see clearly who Jesus is. And I pray that your Spirit would stir our hearts in a mighty way. I pray for those, God, who are bound up in religion and works and trying to constantly earn love and acceptance and worth and value. Today, would you set them free to see that the truth of the gospel is that you love us because you love us, and you gave your Son simply because you loved us, that you loved us, God, while we were yet sinners. God, that shows how much you love us. I pray right now for the person who feels like they've disqualified their life. I pray that your love would surround them, your Spirit would surround them and envelop them to give them hope, God, and to help them realize that they have a purpose, that your cleansing power works even in the darkest situations. Would you let the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for us as your wrath fell on him for sin, would you let that blood, would you let your Spirit cleanse them from the inside out, God, that we could be the people that you've called us to be, not by our strength, not in our flesh, but through the power of your Spirit as we cling to you and abide in you. Lord, do your work in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, good win by Georgia Southern yesterday, right? Right? How many went to the game? It sold out, so it must have been a bunch of you. Georgia fans, you sweated it out. That was pretty close, right? Pretty close. They pulled it out. And so I was thinking about the Georgia game. I was thinking about Georgia just in general. And it took me back and thinking about this message to a saying that originated with Mark Richt. And how many of you remember when Mark Richt used to say, finish the drill? Anybody remember that? Finish the drill. We say it a lot of times in different things now. Everybody's kind of picked up on it in different places, different things, different situations. We'll say, just finish the drill. And what he meant by that was when things get hard, when things are tough, you know, push through, finish the drill, don't quit, keep going. I think about that with this passage, and think about it a little bit different way. Paul is telling them, finish the drill. Actually, in Greek, what it literally means is finish the drill. It doesn't really, but that would be really cool if it did. Would that not be awesome? Like, if it's like finish the drill. Anyway, so it's not exactly what it means, but Paul is instructing them and he's telling them, listen, you need to finish what God started, but you finish in the same way you started. In fact, I would tell you this, that the main thought of these passages and really the book of Galatians is you can't begin one way and finish another. He's telling them in the same way that you began, which was by faith in Jesus, The same way in which you received the Spirit, which was by faith in Jesus, is the same way you are to finish. The same way that God's going to bring you to completion by faith in Jesus. The same way that he's going to empower you to live out the gospel life is by faith in Jesus. The same way you're going to walk in the Spirit that you received is through faith in Jesus. It's not by now receiving salvation and receiving the Spirit and then reverting back to try to do things on your own. He's telling them, if you're going to be made into the image of Jesus, it's not going to be because of your work. It's going to be because of your faith. It's going to be because you hold on to Christ. The Bible doesn't say that if we work hard for Jesus, he'll produce fruit in our life. It says if we abide in Jesus, he'll produce fruit in our life. Jesus is not something to do. He's someone to know. The Holy Spirit isn't a it. The Holy Spirit is a him. And Jesus promised in John 14 and 16 that he would send the Spirit back to us when we come to faith in Christ. And we will receive his Spirit, and we would do even greater things than what Jesus did. Now, I don't know what you can do greater than raising somebody from the dead. I don't know that he was speaking of specific incidences that we would do that were greater. But what I think he was saying is because we would all have his Spirit in us through faith, that the quantity of things that we would do, it would be greater than what Jesus did. And so God calls us to live in the power of his Spirit through faith. He calls us to walk in the Spirit through faith. He calls us to live in grace through faith and not in our own strength. He came and he clearly portrayed Jesus as crucified. And he said, when I preach this message of Jesus going to the cross, dying on the cross, taking our sin, lifting our sin off of us and putting it on himself and taking the wrath for that sin on himself. He said, I clearly portrayed this to you. I clearly told you that he was taken off of the cross. I clearly told you that he was put into a tomb. I clearly told you that God raised him on the third day. I clearly told you that he was raised and then he ascended into heaven. I clearly told you that he did what he promised and he sent back the Holy Spirit. I clearly told you that that's where I got my gospel from, that Jesus appeared to me and revealed this to me, that I clearly told you these things, and you believed, and you received the Spirit. And he's saying the evidence of the truth of the gospel I preach, that it is a gospel of faith and not a gospel of work, is your experience of the Holy Spirit. He's saying it's not obedience to the law and circumcision that sets us apart now as the people of God. He's saying it's the experience of the Holy Spirit. The thing that separates the church from every other group of people in the world is the presence of God. There's no other group of people. You can gather 100,000 people together to listen to U2, to listen to, God, I don't even know anybody anymore, listen to people who sing good, right? But the difference is, if it's not worship to God, the difference is the presence of God. That we are people who within us is the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God is in us not because of what we've done, but because of believing the message. Romans 10 tells us this, that faith comes from hearing the message, right? That faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. It tells us that if we believe in our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved, and along with salvation comes the Holy Spirit. And I want you to think about your own experience if you're saved. There wasn't a time in your life where you finally did enough that you went, oh, now I'm saved. There wasn't a time where you finally did enough good deeds, where you helped enough little old ladies across the street, right? Where you done enough good stuff that all of a sudden the heavens opened and God said, now you're saved. There was never a point in time where you walked through the door of a church for the 1,000th time and God said, I'm so proud of you, now you're saved. There wasn't a time that you read enough verses in the Bible that God said, now you're saved. There wasn't a time that you prayed so well that God said, now you're saved. There wasn't a time that you went to small groups so much that God said, now you're saved. When you were saved was the moment that you came to faith, not because of the things you had done, but because of the message you believed. And the thing I would challenge you with is this. You know, people talk about the church being in decline in the United States. The reason the church is in decline in the United States is because we've gotten too smart and we've quit preaching the gospel. Because the gospel changes hearts. The gospel still saves. And we need to understand this. Listen, we receive the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We begin the journey. We end the journey. The same way, by faith in Jesus, by relationship with Christ. The Judaizers' message, or the false believers, the false teachers' messages, were basically something like this. If you truly want to be accepted by God and the church, work for it. Yeah, you need faith in Jesus, but you also better work for it and fulfill the law. But this message, see, here's what's hard about that message. That message of if you really want to be loved, accepted, be a part of the body of Christ, the church, be loved by God, be accepted by God, belong to God, work for it, that message plays right into our already existing way of thinking. Because that's what the world tells us. It plays right into it so that we realize that in the world, if I'm going to be accepted, if I'm going to be loved, if I'm going to have worth, if I'm going to have value, then I better work really hard for it because it's only the people who win who are loved. But the Bible tells us that God loved us when we were yet sinners. We didn't bring anything to the table. He gave everything. We were void, bankrupt, and God deposited his riches and his treasures into our account. But this message plays right into our already thinking. So here's an example. I do believe this, and if you've heard my story, you know I believe this. I do believe we have a mental health crisis in our culture. So think about last couple of weeks, we did a mental health growth challenge. It was 2 weeks where we talked about mental health, and we talked about the different types of struggles, and we talked about how those are overcome and those kind of things like that. As we went through all of the mental health disorders, I was like, yep, okay, I'm really messed up. So we went through all of this and we talked about these things. But here's the thing that I've come to believe. I would say that much of the mental health, maybe even the majority of it, is a mental crisis that causes health problems. And when I say mental, I mean thinking, okay? I mean thinking. I'm not discounting mental illness. I believe in it as much as anybody. I know it's real. I've been through it. Still fight it at times, right? But I believe this, that the mental crisis, the way of thinking, causes the health problems more than the health problems cause the mental issues. That is a big part of what we deal with, is our thinking aligns more with the pattern of the world than it does with the truth of Scripture. You and I, like these Judaizers, like these false believers and the Galatians, we tend to believe that love and acceptance is connected to working for it. In fact, if you trace nearly any issue back far enough, you're going to come to this point of realizing it has to do with your value and your worth. Pretty much every person that walks in the doors of my office, the thing that they ultimately are dealing with is, do I have any value and worth? Do I matter? And the thing I would tell you right now is right here, as you sit right here, right now, that you are loved. Without doing anything. The Bible says that God so loved before you did a thing. I explained it to somebody like this. They were like, it's hard to grasp that. I said, yeah, it's hard to grasp. That's why it's amazing, right? That's why it's amazing grace. I explained it to him like this. When my first son was born, my second son, my third son, when they were born, I instantly loved them. But did they give me any reason to love them? They did everything they could to make me not love them. They cried all night sometimes. They peed. They pooped. They puked on you. But you love them. And if I can do that, and the Bible says that I'm an evil father, like I'm a sinful father, how much more our perfect Father in heaven, who is, the Bible says, is love. And so right here, right now, right as you are sitting, just as you are loved. You have intrinsic value. But there's something that happens too when we come to Christ. We find ourselves in Christ and we gain the righteousness of Christ and we realize we're accepted in Christ, but our way of thinking has to begin to change. We have to realize I can't work for it anymore. All I can do is receive it. All I can do is receive it. All I can do is walk in what God's given me. All I can do is receive the gift. And with the gift comes that love and comes that purpose and comes the fact that we matter. With that gift comes the power of the Holy Spirit. With the gift comes the ability to lead a new life and live a new life, not because of my ability, but because of the Spirit who is given by faith. And here's the thing. What you and I believe will determine the course of our life. What you and I believe will determine the course of our life. Even when we have unpredictable circumstances, what you and I believe will dictate how we handle those unforeseen blessings and challenges. See, here's part of the issue. What we believe has been so distorted. What these Galatians were beginning to believe was distorted, but it was an inviting message because it lined up with their pattern of thinking. What we believe has become distorted, and here's the reason why. Most of what we believe is what we've determined through our five senses. I don't know, sometimes I look up and it's like six, seven senses. They might be up in the dozen. I don't know how many senses, but I'm gonna go with the five that I was taught, right? Way back when, you know, we didn't have cell phones and all that stuff. But what I was taught was five senses. And most of what we think, most of the way we believe, has more to do with what my senses have detected, what I have felt, more than it does what God's word says. So many times we interpret God's word through what we've experienced rather than interpreting our experiences through God's word. And here's where this is dangerous. We take these experiences, it may be trauma, and in this room, everybody in here has probably experienced some sort of trauma in your life. We have these experiences. Understand this, the experience is true. Here's what, listen, this is important if we're gonna get our thinking right. We have these experiences, and these experiences are true. But what happens is when it gets into feelings, the conclusions we draw from those experiences are oftentimes not true. So let's think about this. You try out for a baseball team. You don't make it. What does that experience tell me? I'm not good enough. You apply to a school. You don't get in. What does that experience tell me? I'm not good enough. You're in a marriage. Someone cheats on someone. Someone has an affair. What does that tell you? Must be something wrong with me. I'm not good enough. You have a job and you get fired. What does that tell you? I'm not good enough. I have no value and worth. You apply for a job and you don't get it. What does that tell you? I'm not good enough. It's all around us. And we as people tend to believe and think that we are the sum total of our successes and failures. But when we are in Christ, we aren't the sum total of our successes and failures. We are defined by Him and His victory. We're not called to be a people who live by feelings. And this is so hard, right? We aren't called to be a people who live by feelings. We're called to be a people who live by faith. Faith in what God's word tells us. But most of the time we struggle to live by faith and not by feelings, because those feelings are so strong. But it's in faith that we encounter God. It's in faith that we experience His presence. It's in faith that we walk in His ability. It's not by my feelings. It's not when I feel it. It's by faith I come in and I worship. It's by faith that I go and I read Scripture and ask God to speak to me, believing that He will. It's by faith that I go to Him in prayer, knowing that He'll hear my prayers. It's by faith that I get into community and I do my life with other believers. It's by faith that I go to God and I have that time of just me and Him, where I'm abiding in Him and He's producing His life in me. See, the Bible doesn't tell us that if we work really, really hard, we'll be conformed into the image of Christ. The Bible tells us that God takes us from glory to glory as we gaze into the face of Christ. It's a huge difference. But our minds tell us, I've got to work. The Bible tells us you got to believe. Big difference. When I shared with you guys last week about a lot of stuff we've been going through, if you were here, and I talked about my wife's health, I talked about my son's concussion, I talked about those two things mostly. Well, since then, when my other son's got some kind of throat infection, and we're still not real sure what that was all about. It was kind of like Christmas vacation, when it was like, hey, how about a kiss? And they told the guys, like, look, she's got a lip fungus we ain't identified yet. You might want to take a rain check on that. And we're not real sure what that was, so we're a little skeptical of that. And then I got to put $4,200 into vehicles this week, so that hurt as well. And so all this stuff going on, and especially with the stuff with Susan and my son who had the concussion, man, there were times where, man, it's like just sleepless nights and worrying about stuff and just fighting. The feeling was fear and trying to just fight and stay in faith. And like, it was really hard. It was really challenging. It was really difficult. I'm not going to lie to you. There were times where fear wanted to just take over. There were times that maybe fear did take over. But the thing I can tell you, and this is what is so true, that God's presence was there through the whole thing. Not knowing how things would turn out, not knowing how things were, like God's presence has been there. And we're still not out of the woods. But Susan went to the doctor. We actually had to go to a hematologist a couple of weeks ago. They drew 30 vials of blood. I'm like, how many of them you got in you? I was like, if they take one more, is she just going to be like, I didn't know. But that's a lot of blood. This Friday, we went back, and every bit of it came back normal. It was awesome. She's still on blood thinner for a clot. I mean, we still got some ways to go, but y'all, God's presence has been there through the whole thing. I've been so proud of her because she's held on in faith. Where in the past, I've seen her just crumble with these kind of things, and she held on in faith. And so many of you were praying for us, and somebody even brought us a meal, and it was awesome, and I ate it for 3 days. I ain't gonna lie, by the third day, I was kind of like, all right, I'm good on this. But it was awesome, like, to know that we have this body around us who pray for us and that are fighting with us. And so I look at this, guys, and it's by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And listen, I've heard people say you can't be in fear and faith at the same time, but I honestly believe this. That sometimes, man, faith is walking through the fear. I told the 9 o'clock, they clapped. Y'all did a little bit better, but I told them, I'm like, y'all know good and darn well. When Brock Bowers caught 200 yards of passing yesterday, y'all were clapping louder than that. Because Brock Bowers, as Coach Prime says, he's him, right? He is him. I'd like to be Brock Bowers. Being Chuck Norris is good too, but I'd like to be Brock Bowers. But we look at it and it's like, man, God promises to be with us, and all I have to do is believe. I get to walk with him. Now that the Spirit is in me and with me, it's just like Jesus beside me, and even better because Jesus is in me, and I get to walk by faith with God, and he gives me his ability to take one more step when I can't take another step. And I want to end this really by asking you some of the questions that are here in Galatians. The first one is this, because I know this. I know our mindset. I know my mindset. I know what we've been trained up in this world. The first question I would ask you is, who has bewitched you? Who has given you an evil eye to see the gospel in a perverted fashion? And what I mean by that, who has bewitched you to think that it hinges on you? Who has bewitched you to think that somehow it's faith in Jesus plus my works? Is it the cultural worldview around us? I would say that's got a part to play in it for sure, maybe a big part. The performance-based acceptance that we see in the world? Is it church? For a lot of us, this is the biggest one. That we went to church and they said, it is by faith in Jesus that you are saved. And when you came to faith in Christ and you received the Holy Spirit, and you know that you received the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God came to dwell in you, and you felt the weight of the world lift off of your shoulders, and you knew and you just wanted to be in this relationship and you just wanted to know Jesus, and then you started going to church, and instead of finding someone to know, they gave you something to do. Right? And it became this: if I'm going to be accepted in this group of people, this church, then I need this certain image. I need to do certain things. I need to act and talk a certain way. And it quickly went from faith and walking in the Holy Spirit to doing to be accepted. And maybe that's why churches are so dead today. It's because rather than thriving in a relationship with God through the power of his Spirit, we're still living in this Old Testament way of approaching God, thinking that we can somehow do it ourselves. And my challenge today is, I don't know if it's cultural worldview, I don't know if it's church, I don't know if it's your family that taught you that love is determined by its spirit, by performance. I don't know if it's other experiences that you've had where your experience was true, but the conclusions you drew from them were lies about who you are, about who God is, about others and about your purpose. But the Bible has power to correct our thinking. Jesus has the power, the Spirit has power to enable us to overcome those things in our life. The second question I would ask you is, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, if you're a believer in Christ, yes, you did. But have you quenched the Spirit? through works and effort and all of this stuff misplaced, rather than in pursuing Christ, you pursued acceptance through the things that you do, rather than looking into the face of Jesus and allowing him to take you from glory to glory, rather than just abiding in him and letting him produce the fruit that he desires to produce in your life, you've fallen into this trap, slipped into this hole that tells you now you need to dig your way out. Now you need to work really hard to try and make yourself right. The Judaizers, they're these false teachers, their distinguishing mark of God's people was circumcision. It showed them that they belonged to God. Paul is telling us the distinguishing mark is not the law and it's not circumcision. The distinguishing mark is the Holy Spirit. It is what sets, he is what sets us apart. The last question I'll ask you is this. Do you think you can do this life, right? Do you think you can live for God apart from the Spirit? The answer is obviously no. You and I need the Holy Spirit more than we need our next breath. There's no way to live this life in our own ability, in our own flesh. Paul even says that. He says, beginning it by the Spirit, are you now going to finish by means of the flesh? And in this case, sometimes flesh means our sinful nature, our sinful desires. But in this case, he's talking about your ability, my ability to finish this. He's saying you can't finish in the flesh. You walk in the Spirit. And we'll see this more and more in the book of Galatians. How are you going to finish this race? Are you going to cling to Jesus, abide in Jesus, walk with Jesus? You're like, how do I walk in the Spirit? Just like you would walk with Jesus if he was here. Jesus said he'd send another one. And meaning, literally, he's another one just like the other one. But instead of Jesus being in one place, now the Spirit indwells every believer. So how would you live your life if Jesus walked beside you? We live a lot different. But how would you live your life? Would you talk to him? Would you call on him? If you were happy, would you celebrate with him? If you were hurting, would you lean on him? Would you worship him? And now we have the Spirit, and I can talk to him. I can pray. I can read the word. And as Chase read Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, and the eyes of my heart are enlightened. And this is abiding. It's the relationship. And this is where the fruit is produced. This is where the Christian life is empowered. Is in the presence of God. The last question I'm going to ask, and then I'm going to hush. But have you begun the journey? Like I ask you this, have you received the Holy Spirit? But have you received the Holy Spirit from a standpoint of have you come to faith in Christ? Are you still in the world and you're trying to earn acceptance and worth and love and all of these things that you're never going to get until you come to God? Amen. See, people talk about a midlife crisis. I don't think a midlife crisis has as much to do with just the age and realizing you're halfway through life. I think a midlife crisis typically happens because you get to this point where you realize I've spent half my life or so and I've tried to attain all these things and they haven't done for me what I hoped they would do. What am I going to buy next? What am I going to do next? What am I going to drink next? What am I going to take next? Have you begun the journey? Have you Have you come to Christ realizing that he paid the price for your sin, realizing that he gave his life as a substitute for us, taking what we deserved, that we should be cursed by God, but Jesus became the curse for us, taking God's wrath upon himself so that we could be blessed by God, that we could have the power and the presence and the purpose of God in our life. Not so we can go to church and act like we got it together, but so we can have a relationship with God and his people. Have you come to faith? Have you received the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus? Have you been saved? Have you been rescued by Christ out of your sin, out of spiritual death, and brought to life through the power of his Holy Spirit and given the power of his Spirit so that now you can live a new life that is to the glory of God? Have you begun the faith journey through faith in Christ? If you haven't, but the Lord's speaking to your heart right now, and we're going to wrap up with this. If you haven't, but you know, like, I'm ready. And your heart's beating 100 miles an hour. You know, I'm ready. I know I need Jesus in my life. I'm ready. I want you to put your hand in the air and say right now, today, I'm accepting Christ for the first time. Today, I need Jesus. Today, I realize that without him, I am absolutely lost. And I need Jesus to rescue me today. I want you to put your hand in the air today and say, right now, I need Christ. Amen. Thank you. Miss Beth, will you pray with this young lady up here? Would you mind, please, ma'am? We're going to pray with you guys, if you don't mind. There was a gentleman right here that raised his hand. I don't mean to call you out, but we want to pray with you. And just walk with you. I know it feels awkward. I know it feels strange. But we want to help you take your next steps if that's good. Okay. I promise it's harmless. It's just prayer. We don't ask you to sacrifice anything, nothing like that, I promise. But listen, today, if today's the day of salvation for you, then I'm going to ask one of our elders, Eric, are you about to walk by?
No, she has to ask that.
Okay. That's good. Awesome. Amen. And listen, if today you say yes to Jesus for the first time, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. When I pray and I say amen, Austin's going to come out. When he gives you a couple of quick announcements and everybody else is walking that way, what I want to do is if you're here and you say yes to Jesus, then I want you to go this way and I'll meet you right over here by the baptismal, okay? You come over here and we'll get you and we'll pray with you and we'll help you take that next step of faith, okay? So I want to pray. Austin's coming out. And then when everybody else leaves, I'll be over here. Today's the day of salvation. Come see me. Father, thank you so much for your word. It's true. Thank you for all you do in our lives. Thank you for saving people, that the gospel is still powerful, that your Spirit still works through your word, that faith still comes from hearing. God, we love you. We praise you because, as we've sang today, you are worthy of it all, Lord. You're worthy of our praise. We love you, God, and we thank you in Jesus' name.